Just a housekeeping detail at first. Roger mentioned it. We'll not meet here next Sunday night, but you are welcome to meet with us at Cedarville next Sunday evening. It's a marvelous tradition there of a Christmas celebration open to the entire community. And it's always packed, as you probably know if you've been there. And it's always worth the time, the effort, the energy, the extra that it takes. So I encourage you to come. The Lord willing, Pat and I will be there, and five of our grandchildren. So you get that opportunity to babysit for them. We'll look forward to seeing you next Sunday night on the other end of the world there in Cedarville. I hope you notice my wife is with me tonight, my wife of 53 years, four children and 13 grandchildren, and she has survived the Thanksgiving holidays, so I made her come tonight. I'm just teasing her and you, so it's all right. We're delighted to be here with you tonight. We are doing a little work together on the life of Elijah there in the Old and New Testament, as we got started last week, as you know. And the big idea last time, as you know, was to emulate Elijah's courage. He was a man of great courage. He started some crises, and he stepped into some crises, and he solved some crises. But overall, he was a man of great courage. And I half-teasingly said to you that part of the reason I really am fascinated with Elijah is because he's so different than I am. I do not consider myself a person of great courage. When push comes to shove, I better be. But it doesn't hit me naturally. It seemed to be just a part of his makeup, a man of great courage. I was thinking of him and thinking of this song. I think he could have sung this song lustily. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Those three stanzas with those rhetorical questions. And then the last verse answers those questions, and I believe Elijah would have answered them just as lustily. Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. One of these days we're actually going to sing that song when we come back to that whole theme. But I simply wanted to remind you of how we got started, that we need to emulate Elijah, especially in the area of his courage. Now, tonight, we're going to take our first leap into the text here, 1 Kings 17, verse 1. And the notion tonight is that we must emulate Elijah in the realm of his praying. Emulate Elijah in the realm of his praying. And some of you will say, well, Brother Warren or whoever you are, Dr. Gromacki, or it doesn't matter. I just had to say that. I just had to say that, you know, just to kind of wake you up a little bit. It's a little warm in here tonight. Some of you are going to be dozing more than you are right now. So just thought, you know, lighten things up a bit. Whoever I am, 1 Kings 17:1, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. And he turns on his heels and he walks out. just as abruptly as he had walked in. And you may say to me, well, how in the world are you going to talk about praying out of a verse like that? There certainly has to be more to it than that. And of course, you are right. But we do need to pique our curiosity just a little bit. It is rather apparent that the writer of the Book of Kings understood that his readers knew all about Elijah. They knew who he was. They knew the kind of person that he was. They knew he was a prophet. And so he simply introduces Elijah. He brings him right onto the scene here, essentially without introduction, without background, without explanation, except as to the town from whence he has come. And he just walks into the presence of King Ahab and announces, "No rain, except at my word. See ya." It may sound to the English reader, folks like us, it may sound like he was a very presumptuous person. Who in the world does he think he is that, you know, you can just walk in to the king of Israel and put forth this kind of an edict, this kind of a demand, if you will, and speak to power with that kind of a spirit. Now, we have to say a little more about Ahab and so on. And as this series develops, we'll learn more about Ahab. Suffice it to say that Ahab was one of the most powerful kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. But he was also one of the most wicked kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. As a matter of fact, there's a text in there somewhere that says he was the most wicked of the kings. And he was egged on, if you will, by his foreign wife, Jezebel. And the two of them made quite a pair. They made quite a pair, as we shall see as we move along. And so it was a gutsy thing for Elijah just to stride into that place and speak like that to these very powerful and powerfully wicked people. And that gave him good reason, of course, also to turn on his heels and leave and to scram. But he did it at any rate. As the Lord God of Israel lives, who was a stranger to Ahab and his wife, I assure you, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Now, to come back to my original thought there, how in the world can you talk about prayer from a verse like that when it's not even mentioned in the text? And of course, the answer to that question is that this is the first reference that we have to Elijah in the Old Testament. We need to go now to the last reference to Elijah in the New Testament, the book of James, and he gives us the explanation for my emphasis on prayer. So let's just go there for a moment. We're looking at the first reference to Elijah, and now we're going to look for a moment at the last reference to him. And you already know this passage, and I think I even used it last Sunday night as part of a bit of a scripture chase we took. But I read again James chapter 5, and I think I'll begin at verse 16, okay? We'll find him in here, James 5:16. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now, that's a beautiful sentence, isn't it? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And incidentally, this is not being limited just to men. This isn't the kind of Greek term here for man that demands a male man. We're talking about human beings here. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person, male or female. That kind of person's prayer avails much. Case in point, verse 17, Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Wow. As we depicted it last time. A 3.5-year drought as the result of his fervent prayer that came out of a righteous lifestyle. Wow. And remember, before you allow yourself the privilege of some kind of a guilt trip, he introduces Elijah here as a man of like nature, a nature like ours. I think the older King James, a man of like passions. And I think it's a reference to the lapse that Elijah had, that he was not a perfect person. He was not entirely consistent all the way through his public ministry. And Jezebel's threat, you know, really got to him, and he beat it 300 miles south to save himself from her. I think he is reminding us in kind of a veiled way, Elijah wasn't perfect, but he prayed. And his prayers produced a tremendous result. Not just a famine, verse 17, but notice verse 18. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, let me combine the first reference to Elijah with the last reference to Elijah. What's going on here? Elijah understood the Word of God. He understood the covenant. You alluded to the covenant wherever he disappeared to. Elijah understood the conditions of that Mosaic covenant that God had given to the nation of Israel. Not just because he was a prophet did he understand it, but because he was a believer. He understood what God had said to the nation of Israel with regard to obedience and disobedience, with regard to faithfulness to him and apostasy from him. He understood what the Lord had said to the nation of Israel with regard to rain. Did you realize that? Keep your finger here, 1 Kings 17. Come on back now to that old covenant with Israel in Deuteronomy 28. I should like to read a fairly extended a set of verses here for you, but you'll see it on your own. It's really not complicated or tricky. Deuteronomy 28, beginning at verse 15. Now, what's going on in this chapter is that, I should say more broadly, what is going on in the book of Deuteronomy is that Moses is rehearsing the law that the Lord had given to him to that new generation which was about to cross over the Jordan and take the land and set up shop. And he was reminding them, now listen, when you get in the land, this is what God expects of you. And if you obey him when you get in the land and set up shop, hey, it's going to be hunky-dory. It's going to be super. You are going to be blessed. But if you don't obey, if you turn away, you are going to be cursed, and God is going to judge you for your disobedience. Elijah knew that. And so I read these verses to you. Deuteronomy 28, beginning at verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And this is not a happy list. Verse 16, cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. Now notice. And your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth, which is under you, shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and to dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. This is not the only reference to it, but this is, I think, a very clear reference. One of the threats that God gave to Israel for disobedience was that he would turn off the rain. He would turn off their water. And I think you can understand just how important that is in an agricultural setting. These were farmers, ranchers, sheep herders. They needed the rain big time. And he said, now look, I will bless you. And that's the first part of Deuteronomy 28. I will bless you and I will give you the rain in your season and your crops will grow like crazy and you'll be successful and prosperous. But if you disobey, it'll be just the reverse. And I'm going to turn off the water and you will have famine big time until you perish. When we were in Israel several years ago, our family went to Israel together. I do remember the instructor there saying to us something like this. You need to remember that Egypt, the place where the Israelites were before they took Canaan, in Egypt, they didn't have to worry about the rain because they were around the Nile River in that Nile Delta, and the water came through irrigation canals. And the Nile River provided the water for that irrigation system. And that is how they had successful crops. But when they left Egypt and came to Canaan, it was a totally different ecosystem. And they needed the rains. They needed the rains regularly. That they call it the early rain and the latter rain. And this was one of the ways that God caught and kept Israel's attention. And if you turn away from me and you begin to go into idolatry and apostasy, etc., I am going to turn off the water. And you need that water. Elijah, knowing God and knowing the character of God, basically was saying, okay, Lord, this is what you said you would do if Israel turns away from you. Now, according to James, he begins to pray. And he is praying that the Lord will turn off the water and bring this judgment down upon Israel so as to turn them back to himself, the true God. And he prays fervently, and the Lord answered his prayer because his prayer was in line with Scripture. So we're going to say it this way tonight. You and I need to learn to pray like Elijah. And that means that we need to learn biblical praying. We need to come to understand what the Scriptures teach and then turn those verses, turn those biblical ideas and concepts into praying. Just as a quick little illustration, I got to be careful here. The last 9 weeks that I was the representative of the churches in the OERBC, I decided that I was going to pray for our pastors and wives, and particularly them. I was going to pray for them the fruit of the Spirit. So 1 week, was I wanted them to be people of love and joy and then peace and long-suffering. That's what I mean. You take a concept from Scripture and you pray that word, you pray that verse, you pray that idea for those folks. Actually, the Lord taught us to do that over the 18 years that we worked with those churches. I just simply call it biblical praying. Do you do that? You understand Scripture, you understand people's needs, and you take a thought, a verse, a sentence, a word from Scripture, and you pray it for those folks. That is what Elijah prayed. Now, his was quite negative. He was really praying for judgment to fall so that they would wake up and come back. But he was simply asking God to do what he promised to do. He was asking God to act according to his character. So that Elijah was not being presumptuous at all. He was not taking authority inappropriate authority. He was simply basing his prayer on what God had said he would do if Israel turned away. And so he prayed biblically. A year ago at Christmas, our daughter Cheryl sent my wife this little booklet. It's called Scripture Prayers to Pray for my Grandchildren. And our daughter Cheryl had done this all by hand. She had written out the Bible verses, and then she put a little suggestion here at the bottom of each one. This is pray this verse for her children, specifically applying it here. Pat has been using this now since last Christmas, and then she went one up on it. She had a few printed professionally, and she called it Praying Scripture for the Ones I Love. And so you have here a little, it's very simple. There's a verse there. And then you may be able to see there's a blank line. You put the name of the person for whom you're praying. If it's your husband or your wife or a grandchild or whoever. And you pray that scripture for them. That's the idea. And that's really what it's just so simple. I think I'm stumbling over saying it. We need to pray biblically, remind God of what he promised to do, and apply Scripture to individual lives. That's what Elijah did. It turned out to be quite a drought, but he was simply doing biblical praying. Have you ever done that? It's a great way to move the heart and hand of God because you are simply calling upon him to act in accord with his character. And we know his character because he said it in his word. So again, Elijah does pop on the scene and he seems to, perhaps from the English reader's perspective, he just kind of presumptuously takes control. But actually, no. He's simply calling God to do what he promised to do. It was biblical praying. Now I'm going to take you back to James. Maybe you haven't left there. Just a couple more thoughts I should like to pick up there on this whole business of prayer. James chapter 5. Verse 17. Well, no, I want to do verse 16. I'm sorry, the very end there. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So let me just say it simply. Like Elijah, we should pray biblically. And like Elijah, we should pray fervently. fervently. You see that word right there in verse 16, the effective fervent prayer. The word fervent simply means hot. It means that there is an intensity about what we're saying and doing. It means that we feel keenly the requests that we're making before the Lord. How fervent is your praying? How much do you really want what you say you want and are requesting? There needs to be, like Elijah of old, an intensity, a heat, an earnestness, a passion, if you will, for our requests. We need to pray not only biblically, we need to pray fervently. I was in Iowa about 2 weeks ago, maybe a little more, three. When I got all done on a Sunday night, a lady came up to me, handed me a little 3x5 card. I honestly didn't know her from a bale of hay. I'd only been there one Sunday, speaking morning and evening. But she handed me this card. It's on my desk tonight. She said, "Will you pray for the salvation of my husband?" She had this little prayer request, his name. She said, I've been praying for him for 25 years. Wow. There was no way I was going to say, "I'm sorry, lady, I'm too busy. I live in Ohio, you live in Iowa, I'll see you." No. Whenever I see that little card there, I find myself praying for that gentleman, just praying for his salvation. Here's a woman who is praying fervently, hotly, with eagerness, with intensity. And that's how Elijah prayed. That's what James says. But the idea also, not just the whole notion of feeling, but there's another little idea in these words. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Because if you're fervent in your praying, if you have these intense, hot feelings, I really want this to happen, then that causes you also to do it frequently. Not just with feeling, but with frequency. I guess if we don't have a sense of urgency and heat about our prayer requests, before long we just kind of forget them. It's like, well, this really wasn't that important anyway. But the fact that we keep at it and frequently we bring it up to the Lord and we really feel this and we want you to do this, the frequency of it also enters in. You say, well, I don't, you know, Paul said, I entreated the Lord three times and you know, that was enough. And Jesus in Gethsemane, he said three times, you know, not my will, thine be done. So I guess I don't need to go past three. Until you think about Elijah, as he prayed for the rain to end or the drought to end and the rain to come, remember what happened in the story? After the prophets of Baal had been destroyed, and he goes up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he has his servant. By the way, Mount Carmel overlooks the Mediterranean Sea. And he says to his servant, "Now you let me know when you see a cloud rise up there." How many times did he pray before the cloud arose and the rain began? Seven times. So he prayed not only fervently with heat and intensity, but he also prayed frequently up to seven times. And it's always been interesting to me as the servant says, "Well, there's a little tiny cloud out there." And he says, "Let's move because it is going to pour and we're going to get stuck here if we don't get out of here." And boy, didn't it rain. So let me ask you this. I ask myself these questions, not just you. How fervently do you pray? How frequently does your fervency drive you to come back to the Lord and ask again. It's okay. And by the way, I'm not trying to put any of you or me on a guilt trip. You can do that so easily when you talk about praying, because we all could pray more and we all could pray better. But there is a lesson here, and James picks it up. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person produces results. Wow. So we should be praying biblically, reminding the Lord of what He said, and praying that specifically for individuals. We should be praying fervently with a certain level of heat and intensity, which causes us then to also do it frequently. And then finally tonight, and I've just kind of coined this term. This may not sound, this may not make any sense to you. Like Elijah, we should not only pray biblically and fervently, but we should also pray with a righteous lifestyle. It is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person. A righteous person. Again, I repeat, because I think it's important that I emphasize this. Elijah was not a perfect person. Elisha suffered a rather serious lapse. And he recovered from it, and well, we got to talk about all that. But he was not a perfect person. And I think that for many of us, we know our own weaknesses. We know our own insufficiencies. And so we kind of write ourselves off. There's no way that I could be considered a righteous person because I have this flaw or that failing or this limitation or whatever. Well, Elijah had his limitations. He was not a perfect person. But the Lord heard and answered his prayer. You could say theologically, well, he was, you know, we are righteous in Christ and we are clothed in his righteousness, even as we sang tonight. And therefore, in that sense, kind of a positional sense, of course, we are righteous regardless of what we're like in our actual state. But I'm not going to go there. I think that we can come before the Lord with a simple honesty. Lord, I am not a perfect person, and I have my flaws and warts and failings. And I'm willing to confess those things to you and not try to pretend. One of the greatest dangers any of us faces is that of pretense. I'm not going to pretend, Lord. But to the best of my ability, my heart is clean. I don't have any skeletons in my closet. I'm not hiding something from you or from myself or my family or those who know me best, etc. As far as I know, Lord, I have a clean, clear conscience. And there's something, if I understand the Lord correctly, if I understand Scripture correctly, there is something powerful about a righteous life. A life that is lived with integrity and honesty and sincerity. It's not just powerful with people, but it is powerful with the Lord. And it was this prayer of this righteous prophet who cared so deeply about Israel as to call for a drought to get their attention, to bring them back to the true God. It was his life. That righteous life of integrity that helped to move the hand and heart of God to keep his word, to keep his promise, and to begin the process that would ultimately bring Israel back, at least temporarily, back to the true God. So when you think about Elijah, don't just think of him as some kind of a presumptuous person who took undue authority to himself. No. Realize that he was a person who understood Scripture and called upon God to do what he had promised to do. He prayed biblically. He was a person of deep feeling, of intense feelings, and who continued to call out upon to God to do what he said he would do. He prayed fervently. And he prayed out of a righteous heart, a lifestyle for which he had no regrets and nothing to hide. And it was that kind of praying that God heard and answered. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man works. I want you to experience that level of praying and the answers that it will bring to you. Heavenly Father, we are challenged by this gentleman whom we're studying. In a sense, Lord, I'm actually glad that he had a bit of a lapse, that he showed that he was a man of like passion, and he wasn't living absolutely perfectly his entire experience. That means there's hope for us, too. But Lord, help us to pray. Help us to pray. Help us to pray for our own country, to love it enough to pray for it. Even as Elijah prayed that you would turn Israel back, may we love our country enough to pray similarly. Even though we're not under the Mosaic covenant and don't have quite the same promise or relationship to that or to you. But help us to love with a fervency and an energy and a heat that will cause us to cry out to you as in pain. And over again until you answer us. And Lord, I pray that our lives, the very kind, the style, the quality of our lives will support the prayers that we make. And that you will understand that we are not just being flippant or inconsistent or on some kind of a hobby, but that out of a true heart and a true life, you will hear and answer our prayers. Lord, I think there is in the heart of every believer the desire to make a difference in this world. And help us to see, Lord, although prayer appears to be a weak and perhaps even wimpy thing when we close our eyes and fold our hands and perhaps hit our knees, it seems like absolutely nothing could come out of that. But help us to understand we actually release your power into the lives of people by prayer. Help us to aspire to make a difference, not for our glory, but for yours and the good of your people. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.